We're not letting David off the hook without sharing again with us. So David is going to come and read the scripture to us this morning from Daniel 6. So if you've got your Bibles, you can follow it, but do feel free just to listen if you prefer.
Ready? Darius divided his kingdom into 120 states and placed a governor in charge of each one. In order to make sure that his government was run properly, Darius put three other officials in charge of the governors. One of these officials was Daniel. He did his work so much better than the other governors and officials that the king decided to let him govern the whole kingdom. The other men tried to find something wrong with the way Daniel did his work for the king, but they couldn't accuse him of anything because he was honest and faithful and did everything he was supposed to. Finally, they said to one another, "We'll never be able to bring any charge against Daniel unless it has to do with his religion." They all went to the king and said, "Your Majesty, we hope he live forever. All of your officials, leaders, advisors, and governors agree that you should make a law forbidding anyone to pray to any god or human except you for the next 30 days. Everyone who disobeys this law must be thrown into a pit of lions. Order this to be written and then sign it so it cannot be changed, just as no written law of the Medes and Persians can be changed." So King Darius made the law and had it written down. Daniel heard about the law, but when he returned home, he went upstairs and prayed in front of the window that faced Jerusalem. In the same way that he had always done, he knelt down in prayer three times a day, giving thanks to God. The men who had spoken to the king watched Daniel and saw him praying to his God for help. They went back to the king and said, "Didn't you make a law that forbids anyone to pray to any god or human except you for the next 30 days? And doesn't the law say that everyone who obeys it will be thrown into a pit of lions?" "Yes, that's the law I made," said the king. "And just like all written laws of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be changed." So the men told the king, "That Jew, Daniel, who was brought here as a captive, refuses to obey you or the law that was ordered to be written. He still prays to his God three times a day." The king was really upset to hear about this, and for the rest of the day he tried to think how he could save Daniel. At sunset, the men returned and said, "Your Majesty, remember, no written law of the Medes and Persians can be changed, not even by the king." So Darius ordered Daniel to be brought out and thrown into a pit of lions. But he said to Daniel, "You've been faithful to your God, and I pray that he will rescue you." A stone was rolled over the pit and was sealed. Then Darius and his officials stamped the seal to show that no one should let Daniel out. All night long, the king could not sleep. He didn't eat anything and would not let anyone come in to entertain him. At daybreak, he got up and ran to the pit. He was anxious and shouted, "Daniel, you were faithful and served your God. Was he able to save you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Your Majesty, I hope you live forever. My God knew I was innocent, and he sent an angel to keep the lions from eating me. Your Majesty, I have never done anything to hurt you." The king was relieved to hear Daniel's voice. He gave orders for him to be taken out of the pit. Daniel's faith in his God had kept him from being harmed. The king ordered the men who brought charges against Daniel to be thrown into the pit themselves, together with their wives and children. But before they even reached the bottom, the lions ripped them to pieces. King Darius then sent this message to all the peoples of every nation and race in the world. "Greetings to all of you. I command that everyone in my kingdom worship and honor the God of Daniel. He is the living God, the one who lives forever. His power and his kingdom will never end. He rescues people and sets them free by working great miracles. Daniel's God has rescued him from the power of the lions." And all went well for Daniel while Darius was king, and even when Cyrus the Persian succeeded him.
Thank you, David. Let's just pray for a moment. Our Father God, we thank you for the scriptures that are given to us to build us up, to correct us, to challenge us, to shape us. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes these words and applies them. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, into your desires and intentions through the words that we've heard through the scriptures and as we meditate upon them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and serve. Amen. For those of you who've not been around for the last few weeks, we've been looking over the story of Daniel. The people of Israel, the situation is that the people of Israel had been defeated by powerful empires and they'd been carried off to exile. The northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel had been taken off by Assyria first, and then later the southern tribes of the kingdom of Judah were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And now we get to the point where the people of Israel have been living for 7 decades in exile. The northern tribes of Israel had largely been assimilated into Assyria, but the southern tribes had kept their distinctive worship and they defended their worship of one God in the face of the pagan religion around them. Daniel was one of the young nobles who'd been carried off to Babylon, along with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's lived through the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar II, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar, who we looked at last week. And now, in his extreme old age, Daniel's been made chief advisor to King Darius. Now, there's an interesting thing, because actually, in this book here, we've got a historical hiccup. That is, that it was King Cyrus, and not Darius, who actually came in and took over Babylon. The teller of the story, it seems, has latched on to the name of Darius as being the representative of a powerful Persian king. And a few years later, there was a Darius. But actually, it's much more probable that it was Cyrus. So we just have to live with that. The fact that, historically speaking, the writer is talking about Darius, but actually it was Cyrus who came in. And we know that Cyrus organized the Persian Empire that took over under satraps. That's just a word for rulers or princes. And that he had a very tolerant attitude towards the Jews. In fact, a year after the fall of Babylon, a year after Cyrus taking over, he made the decree that we read about in Ezra 1 and verse 1 for the Jews to be able to return to Judah. And actually, the book of Daniel tells us correctly right at the end of this chapter, and in Daniel 1:21, that Daniel lived until the first year of King Cyrus. So it seems that Darius is a storytelling motif here to stand for the Persian king, the most famous perhaps for the storyteller of whom was Darius, but we're almost certainly talking about Cyrus historically here. And that means that since Cyrus gave the decree to return to Jerusalem in 538 BC, Daniel would have been around to witness that declaration. Although because of his responsibilities in the land, he probably didn't return himself. But he saw his prayers answered. I'm going to skip a whole section here because I've got too much material to get through in the time we've got left. But I just want to mention politics in passing, especially in the light of what's been going on in our nation over the last few weeks. Isn't it interesting how things developed for Daniel there? The jealousy and the ambition that came out, the grabbing, wanting to grab Daniel's power, being unhappy who he was. But because of Daniel's faithfulness and his uprightness before God, God protected him. God is interested in human politics. I did have a paragraph to read to you from the Daily Telegraph from last weekend, an excellent article by the Bishop of Rochester, Michael Nazir Ali. But I'm just going to say to you, if you want to read his article from the Daily Telegraph last Saturday, just look it up. It's about why Jesus wouldn't vote BNP. It's a very interesting article. Just look it up online. I won't have to read it to you then. But politics that's not anchored into the sense of a common framework leads to selfish exploitation of the system. We've seen a little bit of that in recent weeks in Britain. But Daniel is not falling into that trap. Now, I really want to home in on what I feel the Lord wants to highlight to us as a people, as a church, and as a community. And that is to do with the theme of prayer. So often, when we read Daniel 6, we immediately go to the exciting bit where Daniel is chucked in the den of lions. But actually, if we do that, we've missed out the whole reason why he was in the den of lions. The reason he was in the lion's den was because that he believed that there was something in prayer, something in his connection with the living God, which was indispensable. Does anyone here remember the old... I think it's up there, isn't it? Isn't that a great animation there? You remember? Who knows this chorus from Sunday school days? 3, 4? Come on, I think some of you do, and you're just not owning up. Do you know, it's one thing I love doing. It just gladdens my heart when I can make an Edinburgh audience do something really childish. I hear the buttocks clench. And I feel the cheesometer going up. I feel the blushes coming to the face. It's great. I love it. So we're going to do it this morning. So those of you who know, sing up loud. We're going to learn this children's chorus. So we won't do the whole thing because we haven't got time. But it goes like this. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. Sing that. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. Even when they had him cast in the den of lions. Even then, in the den, even then, in the den, fears could not alarm him. Fears could not alarm him. God had shut the lion's mouth. God had shut the lion's mouth, so they could not harm him, so they would not harm him.
Lovely. There are actions, actually. When we used to sing it in Sunday school in Billericay years ago, they used to miss out some of the words. So Daniel used to go, Daniel was a man of daily he prayed times, even though they had him in the den of lions. In the den, fears could not alarm. God had the lion's mouth, so they could not harm him. And we used to sing it every Sunday because it was one of our favourite songs. Sorry? No, I'm not going to tell you more. I haven't got time. You can come and ask me later. And I will teach you that gladly. But Daniel was a man of prayer. And that's what they caught him on. Did you notice that? That's what they caught him on. Daniel was so committed to prayer, to his relationship with the living God, that they knew if they tried to stop him praying, they would catch him. I wonder what he was praying about. I wonder what Daniel's prayer consists of. See, you can think of Daniel going up and just doing his liturgy 3 times a day and praying through his liturgy. But actually, I believe Daniel had purpose in his prayer. Daniel's prayer is actually worth looking at. In chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, there are lots of different words in there. Just in 2 verses, different expressions in the Aramaic, because this bit of the Bible is written not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic, which is a related language. And in fact, there's the word in there, yada, which is our old friend from Hebrew. They also use it in Aramaic. That has to do with thanksgiving. It has to do with the yada. It has to do with the hand. So one of the things Daniel was doing in prayer was giving thanks. Then there's the word barach, which is actually to do with the knee. The barach is the knee. And so that's why he was kneeling. It says he knelt down. But also the word barach has to do with blessing. So the two things are in there. The physical act of kneeling was also a way of blessing God. So Daniel was blessing God as well as kneeling. There's another word, salah, which means to bow in prayer. Not one you find in Hebrew, but it's what he was doing. So again, there's a seeking God. There's a recognizing God's greatness. Then in the verse 11, there's a word ba'ah in the Aramaic. It means seeking, asking, supplicating. That's an old word, isn't it? But asking God for things. Not just sitting and having a nice experience with God, but he's actually in conversation with God, talking to God. And lastly, there's the word Hanan, which is in Hebrew, it means to show grace. And it's the same word in Aramaic, it's linked. And that means to entreat or cause God to show favor. Chen, how many Anns here this morning? Put your hand up if your name is Anne. Thank you, Anne, my wife. And Chris's wife over there. And Anne at the back there. And Anne over here. That's right. Your name, you know, means favor or grace. Isn't that lovely? Chen in Hebrew, and we have it. And this word is the same root, and it means to ask God for favor. So all of these things, in these two verses, we see Daniel is engaged with God. He's blessing God. He's bowing. He's seeking. He's asking. He's entreating God's favor. And what's more, prayer for Daniel is indispensable. For Daniel, it's so integral to his being and to his well-being that he was willing to defy the king's edict not to pray. He knew that without prayer, he couldn't continue to serve God in the faithful way he did. What's more, he didn't hide it. He prays with his windows open. Neil, I don't know if Neil's here this morning, but I was talking to Neil about this chapter, and he was saying, yeah, he prayed with his head out the window. You know, and it was visible. It was obvious what he was doing. He didn't go underground, even to the cost of his own freedom and possibly his life. That's quite a value to set on prayer, don't you think? John Wesley said, the great 18th century Christian preacher, said, God does nothing except by believing prayer. John Wesley spent 2 hours a day himself in prayer. Now, that's something I find really challenging because John Wesley was one of the busiest preachers this country has ever seen. He traveled hundreds, thousands of miles on horseback, mostly up and down, and he still prayed for 2 hours a day. Why? Because he knew without the 2 hours prayer a day, the rest would be dust. Daniel believed in this chapter that prayer was worth dying for. And that's what he was arrested for. And we're going to come back in a little while and just look at that in our closing thoughts. Daniel persisted even when they came and found out what he was doing. He persisted. We need to be aware that we're in an age which is trying to squeeze us into its mold. There have been a number of cases recently where people's jobs have been in danger because they've offered prayer to people. For no other reason than they offered to pray, or they offered that prayer might be a way of people connecting with one who can meet their needs. And people have been castigated and have been summoned before the authorities for offering prayer. There's something that's going on that's trying to squeeze us into its own mold. Daniel persisted. Now, I'm not talking about being bolshy, and I'm not talking about pushing and being obnoxious, but a persistence that has the spirit of Jesus in it, quiet obedience in the face of persecution. It would not surprise me at all if in this country, in our lifetimes, we will see people imprisoned for sticking to their faith. Wouldn't surprise me in the least. It will have to do with so-called tolerance, which our society purports to uphold, but which is really moral anarchy. So be prepared to suffer for Jesus. Be prepared that someone may come along and tell you you can't pray for people. Be prepared for someone to come and knock at your door and tell you that you have offended someone by offering them prayer. I'm thinking of having a t-shirt printed, actually, which says, "Caution, I may offer to pray for you." Because it seems to be something that people have a horror of. There are some people have a horror of it, certainly authorities. I find actually a lot of people, you'll probably find, are really willing and open when you offer to pray with them. Daniel knew the importance of prayer, and he also saw the mean-spiritedness and the evil that was in the hearts of those who wanted to shut him down, and he refused to be shut down. They ask us to moderate. People want us to moderate. They want us to be moderate. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus moderate? Was Jesus moderate in the cross? Was Jesus moderate about the fact that he refused to be quiet and to keep quiet? He kept on healing. He kept on praying. He kept on reaching out to people. I don't believe Jesus is a moderate. I believe Jesus is committed to one thing, and that's his Father's will. And that's why people die today on this earth, because they follow Jesus Christ, and they have done for centuries. That's why when the guy the other day said to me, "You're dangerous being out here on the streets," I thought, bingo, good. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be safe. We want to make people safe. We want to create safety. But I don't want people to think I'm not going to be after things in their life that are not helping them. I'm going to jump again. We were going to have let's still do it. We're not going to get into big discussion groups today because we haven't got time. We're only going to take 5 minutes because I really feel that what I want to share after the discussion is important. But I would just ask us to get into groups of about five. Actually, who's got a paper here this morning with them with some questions on? You wave at me. In fact, why don't those folks stand up? Stand up. If you're near these people, just adhere yourselves to them. If you're not near these people, so these people have decided to put themselves out there. So just adhere yourselves to them in groups of about eight or nine. If you're not near any of those, just get yourselves into groups of eight or nine anyway, because the questions are going to be up here, and I can give you the questions. I know this is a bit ad hoc, but let's get into groups of about eight or nine with these folks as quick as you can, because we're really short of time. If you're a guest here and you'd rather not do this and you want to just sit out the next 5 minutes, then that's fine. But I just suggest that you take the middle question, folks in the groups. Could you take the second question? It says, John Wesley said, God does nothing except through believing prayer. No prayer then means no progress. Discuss this together and its meaning for our community. That it's not quite true what John Wesley said, because obviously if we didn't pray, the earth might stop turning. The sun might stop rising. It doesn't. Obviously God does work. But I think what John Wesley was trying to say was, God won't do it here. God can bless others, but he won't bless here if we don't engage with him. And I think that's what John Wesley's experience is talking about, is that if he wasn't engaging with God, and Daniel knew that too. I think it's really interesting that Daniel prayed, opening his windows to Jerusalem, and I reckon something he was praying was, "Oh Lord, bring us back to Jerusalem. Lord, bring your people out of captivity. Lord, bring us back to our homeland." And of course, his prayer was answered in his late years, his last years. So Daniel knew that he had to engage with God's kingdom, with God's heart. And I just simply want to home in on this simple equation. And I'm not going to beat about the bush this morning, because I think this is something I've been resisting saying for quite a long time. And I think I've been displeasing God in doing it. But I think as a simple equation in the kingdom of God, no prayer equals no progress. No prayer equals no progress. I was talking to someone recently about our recent Alpha course here. We had one guest. I put my hand up and say, I called for no prayer from anyone about that course. I hoped that prayer was going on, but actually the outcome, the measure of what was going on, was kind of a measure of the prayer. Interestingly enough, the group that we were running alongside, our Polish brothers and sisters, pray like crazy and saw 30 people turn up. Now you may say, oh yeah, but God doesn't work like that. No, he does actually. That really is how God operates, that he engages with us when we engage with him. If you seek me, you will find me. When you look for me with all your heart, and I'll be found by you. If you seek me, you will find me. I want to suggest today that we don't have to pray, but we don't have to progress either. And if we are committed in our Christian lives to status quo and to slow decline, let's just keep prayer together at a low level. But I'm calling us to respond to something this morning. God is not going to love us any less, by the way. God is not going to frown on us or judge us. He loves us individually as his sons and daughters. but he wants us to move forward, and he invites us to move forward. And I believe God is finding people who will move forward with him in this way. We don't have to go with him, but God is calling us to move with him alongside brothers and sisters in the city, in the nation. Daniel saw prayer as more vital to him than life itself, and he put his life on the line rather than surrender it. Yesterday was the D-Day celebrations. I didn't see much of it, but I'm really interested. I was in Normandy back in March and saw some of those places. In fact, I was in a city, a town called Ville, that was almost wiped out during the Normandy landings by Allied bombings. You know, there are still scars in those places there. But working underground all during the war in France were the Maquis, the French resistance. And one of the things the Maquis would do that was so helpful to the Allies that were seeking to liberate them was that they would set lights on the ground as planes went over to show where to drop supplies, where to drop secrets, where to drop people. In the latter part, you know, the great parachute jump, they were working to indicate whereabouts, because it was dark, there was no lights on. So the Maquis would light the lights to let the planes coming overhead know where they could set down the things that needed to be dropped. And there's something about prayer, our prayer, I want to liken it to that operation, that when we pray, we are making a landing place for God's kingdom. We are making a landing place for the intentions of Christ. We are cooperating with the coming of the kingdom by putting down those markers. If the Maquis had not put down the lights, the supplies would not have come. Also, there's something about prayer together. What's the first words of the prayer that Jesus taught us? What's the first word of that prayer that Jesus taught us? Our. How many people do you need to pray our? Two. Yeah. It's difficult to pray our Father on your own. It's not impossible. People do. I do. I'm not saying you can't. But Jesus immediately says it's a together thing we're doing. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Jesus does not see an individualistic walk with God as an option. When he teaches us in prayer to say, Our Father, immediately we're gathering to do it. We're coming together. And there are big areas for us to be pouring prayer into as a community. There are missional projects that are up and running. There's the Money Clinic, and again, talking with Neil Duguid the other day, he's saying he would love prayer to be poured into that. They've got people who are coming in, people who they're seeing from non-church backgrounds making contact. With the street passers I've mentioned are out on the street. There's the children's club coming up in the summer that could really touch the kids of the area. There's an Alpha happening in the autumn. We've already got the banner upstairs for it that we're going to put up outside the building. We need to be praying now for those things. This is a call to prayer. And brothers and sisters, if this feels like an admonition this morning, that's okay, because admonition is scriptural. Okay? There is space to say, come on, folks. I hope it's not, shh, you bad people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, come on, brothers and sisters. God is calling us to a place of engagement, to lay down the runway for good things of the kingdom to come in. Myself, I've begun to pray for 10 new disciples before the end of this year. I want to see people know Jesus. It's a thing I believe, not because I get a buzz, I do get a buzz, but because I want to see Jesus get everything he deserves, everything he paid for. But I know that that won't happen without prayer and without me engaging with him. And it's not about church growth. Immediately I start talking like that, you think, oh, Cole, you're just looking for growth in numbers and growth in finances. And so we don't know. It's actually about reproduction. What is alive reproduces. It's a very sobering fact And I love my brothers and sisters in the Church of Scotland. There may be Church of Scotland folks here today, but it just happens I was reading some of your figures the other day, and some of their figures. And last year, the Church of Scotland contracted in membership by 11,000 through death. 11,000 members of the Church of Scotland died in 2008. That's scary in a church of 400,000 people. But we can't rest on our laurels. We're sending good people away. And bless them, David and Maria, you know, we're sending them away. We've been saying goodbye to people. They need to be replaced. And more than that, I'm praying that God will replace them morefold, I'm going to say a hundredfold, at least replacement, and double God would be great. Otherwise, we just send people away, and we don't see the praise, we dwindle, dwindle, and dwindle, and we become a happy band. When I'm about 65, and you're about whatever age you're going to be, we're all sitting around with about 20 of us singing the same choruses we were singing 20 years ago. Actually, less than that, 17 years ago. I realise I've just gone over time, but I'm taking the liberty this morning, this afternoon. It's just a call for us to engage with God in our small groups. I know that in our small groups we pray for one another's needs, but it's more than just about me. It's about what God wants to do. It's about his kingdom coming. It's about his will being done on earth as in heaven. It is about my being whole, but if it's just about me being whole, then his kingdom will not be seen. It's about us, it's about him, it's about together. And I just want to say one other thing. Can we face up to the fact, and I'm facing up to this fact, that prayer is never convenient. Prayer is never convenient. Prayer will never fit into our schedule. If we want prayer to be comfortable, we won't pray. Because prayer never is comfortable. Brian McLaren, when he was here, spoke of a discipline of inconvenience. I had to rub my ears when I heard him say that. But he talked about a spiritual discipline of inconvenience, of being together with others at a time not of our choosing, at a place not always of our liking, as part of our spiritual formation in Christ. And I thought, wow, I don't believe I'm hearing that. That's not postmodern. That's not very 21st century Edinburgh. But prayer is a discipline. Prayer is an inconvenience in that sense, if you like, if we're going to be persisting in it. For Daniel, it wasn't just inconvenient, it was life-threatening. But as we end next week, I'm going to go on to Daniel 7, we'll see what Daniel had in his vision in terms of he saw the end point. The reason he was praying to return to Jerusalem was because he knew the kingdom was coming. And we'll find that out next week as we look at Daniel 7. He knew there was a kingdom coming. There was a king coming who was going to have a kingdom whose establishment would never end and that would rule over the earth. We're going to end this morning, this afternoon, just praying together for a moment. I'm going to pray with us in a moment. But I've had an idea, and this could be crazy. It's certainly going to be inconvenient, but it's all right. I'm not asking everyone to do it. Next Sunday, I'm going to be here at 9:15 with coffee and croissants. Now, that should be an incentive. I'm going to be here at 9:15 next Sunday with coffee and croissants. If you'd like to join me to pray, you get a coffee and a croissant. And we'll pray and munch and drink coffee. But we're not going to just sit around and chat. We're going to pray and bring some of these things to the Lord. Now, that's just one opportunity. But here's what I'd like you to do practically. Will you talk to each other? Will you talk in your groups? Will you talk to us about how we can take up this challenge? How we can together lay down the landing lights for God's kingdom to come in. He's got such intentions for us as people. He's not finished with us. He's got such intentions for this city. Last Sunday afternoon, as we stood up on Blackford Hill, a perfect day, wasn't it, David? The sun was blazing down. We were getting burned, you know, on our backs of our necks. And it was wonderful because we don't usually have Sundays. Like, it was like God saying, go for it, go for it. Speaking over our city, blessing our city from so many different churches. Who could have imagined that a charismatic, Pentecostal, black African preacher would be preaching in the same meeting as a free church choir were singing? That's a sign. God is on the move. And we need to get behind him and go with him in this. We don't have to. He's not forcing us. He will still love us. We will still get to heaven. But his kingdom won't be coming in the same way as it would if we engaged with what he's got for us. Jesus, I just want to deliver us from all condemnation. Because, Lord, your heart is not condemnation. Sorry, I've started praying. I want to deliver us. Just set us free. Well, give us the spirit of Daniel that is uncompromising. The spirit of Daniel that is ready to be inconvenienced for the sake of your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for Daniel's vision, as we're going to see next week, of a kingdom that was coming that would never end. And that's why he was prepared to go into the pit of lions to stand for you. And I thank you for delivering him. I thank you for vindicating him. I thank you that his testimony was that the God of the ages had protected him from the lions, and that that had an effect, a transforming effect, on the king and upon the people around him. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help us this morning. Help us, Lord, as we seek as a people to rise to the call that you've given us in different ways, that we take on this job, this task of laying down the landing lights for your kingdom to come, as we call upon you, Lord, come here, Lord, come here, Lord, land here, Lord, be here, Lord, grow here. Lord, we pray for release of new birth. We pray for new Christians, new disciples in your kingdom. We're not for our sake, not to grow this church. We don't really care, Lord, if they're here or Morningside Baptist or Destiny or wherever they are, but Lord, that your name might be glorified, that Jesus, you might get the harvest of your cross, that you may have everything you paid for, Jesus, because you're worthy of it and you deserve it. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray together. Teach us how to be inconvenienced for the sake of the kingdom and to joy in that. Just take a moment in your own heart just to lay something down before God, whatever you've experienced this morning. Just take a moment to express something to the Lord in your own heart of your intention to him. And it may be that you're here this morning and you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ. And this is the first time maybe that you're hearing about him, or maybe it's not the first time. Maybe you're on a journey. You've been on that journey for a while. I just want to say to you this morning, Jesus loves you. Jesus has provided a way for you to know God so that your life can be transformed by his presence and you can find true purpose and meaning. I just pray for anyone here this morning who's reaching out to you to find that life. Holy Spirit, will you come and meet with them right now? Let them know that Jesus has made a way for them to God, that he forgives all their past and their guilt because of the death on the cross, and that you invite them to eternal life because of your resurrection from the dead. And let them know you, and let them grow in you, and let them journey with you, Lord Jesus. And if that's you this morning, if you're praying that, if you're reaching that out as I pray that, your own heart's reaching out, come and let me know. Come and say, because I'd love to pray with you and encourage you as a disciple of Jesus, how to follow him and how to journey with him. Why don't we just stand together and just pray God's blessing upon us. Thank you for being patient and listening to me, and hopefully listening to God a bit as well. And if there are things that have provoked you this morning, take them to God. If I've annoyed you, forgive me. But if God's annoyed you, listen to him. Because sometimes when God annoys us, it's worth hearing. And if you're from another fellowship and another church, actually, it all applies to you too. Because God wants to bless you and work through your community too. And this is the way he does it, is by us working with him together. Let's say the grace to one another and speak that power of God to each other as we go from here. It's been great seeing these folks baptized and continuing on their journey for the Lord. But let's just speak that blessing to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go with God. Have a good week. There's coffee available. David, do you want to say anything?